Still in the book of Revelation. Guess y'all are getting used to hearing that. Quite a challenge this book is to me. We'll be in Revelation 10. Revelation 10 gave me a challenge. But it worked out. Still in the beginning part. Father, we thank you for this day. For another day, Lord, to come together as the church, as a part of the church, to honor you. Singing these songs of Zion, Lord, we're not singing "Who Let the Dogs Out" and all these other things that the world is singing. We're singing "Our God Reigns," and we're talking about our God and how you love us, and how because of your life you love us, and how you died and you saved us, and how you justified us, and that how you're coming one day to take us home. That's what's important to us, Lord. That's what's important. And we're grateful to be able to sing these kinds of songs in honor of you, what you've done and what you will do, of who you are and who we are in you. And we're all in different stations of our walk, Lord, in different parts of our walk. And some are maybe a little more advanced, and some are coming along the way. But we're all on the same road, and we're all lifting up our hands to you as a small child will lift up his hands to his parent, needing your help, Lord, needing your assistance, needing your approval, O God, needing, Lord, for you to nourish us and to pick us up and hold us in your arms and tell us that it's okay, that we don't be told by others that it's not okay, because as long as it's okay with you, then we know that we are going to be just fine. Amen. We're grateful to you, Lord, for the blessings that you have given us. And we pray that you'll strengthen us to count those blessings and to give all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise to you. Thank you for our health, Lord, and thank you for our strength. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the food on our tables, and thank you for the clothing on our backs. We thank you for our reasonable portion of health and strength, for our mental health, O God, that is reasonably balanced. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for good people in our lives, so that we're not surrounded by evil people and bad people, though we are in the world, but not of it. And this is not judgmentally speaking. We're just grateful, Lord, that you have a group that we can fellowship with that is wholesome and godly and that love you and have respect for you. And so I thank you for the atmosphere that you have created, and what a wonderful atmosphere it is in a world like this. So Lord, look upon this word today and look upon us and help us, O God, to hear these truths that you have set for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If it's okay with you, I'm going to forego the coat this morning and just come like this. What do y'all think about communion? We haven't taken communion for a long time. Y'all up for communion? Not today, but in the near future. Amen. Communion is a great responsibility, you know, that you have to look closely upon your lives. And communion is something that is part of our walk and part of our lives, but it's something to not be taken lightly. It means you have to really be introspective and look on the inside and make sure that your heart and your mind is right before him. So, were y'all up for that communion?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Revelation chapter 10. We're in chapter 10.
Yes.
Wow.
You know.
Now, my. The book of the Revelation. Verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This book of the revelation does not fail to amaze. Mm-hmm. Some of the most unusual creatures, life forms, and the most unusual angelic descriptions that you can ever want. This book tells you what it's like. It shows us into another world, basically. It explains a great deal about the spiritual environment of heaven without us being there, and it gives us many descriptions. It tells us about the throne of God. It tells us about the high priestly ministry of Jesus as he ministers before the throne of God. We have looked at a word picture of heaven, of the throne of God. We have actually looked at that and seen that, and so much more. Here in Revelation chapter 10, John describes what he calls a mighty angel that came down from heaven. A mighty angel. I found it interesting that anytime heaven is mentioned, it is always up. Anything that comes from heaven always comes down. So heaven is always up. That's interesting. I find it interesting because on the other side of the earth for us is down. But heaven for them is up too. So if you go to the southern extremity, if we're in the north, heaven is up too. And for us here, heaven is up too. So I find it interesting that over here, heaven is up too. And heaven, where is this then? I mean, it circumvents our environment. And so, you know, I'm just going to leave that because it's too wonderful to try to explore. And I don't want to get a headache trying to think through that. But it's just interesting that dimensionally when it talks about heaven. So it's more than just up. It's more than just up. So we'll save that for another time. Just a little something to ponder. The angel's clothing was also described. He was dressed, or he was clothed with a cloud. His clothing was a cloud, dressed with a cloud. And he wore a rainbow on his head. Now, some folks say, and I've read that they say, well, he had a rainbow hat. Why couldn't it just be a rainbow? Not a hat, just per se. It could be a hat. But why couldn't God have just provided that kind of decoration for this angel? Why has it got to be? Because it's in terms that we understand. But when I saw that, I don't like the term rainbow hat. He had a rainbow on his head. He had a rainbow encircling his head, you know. And when you look at him, what you see is a rainbow. See, now rainbows that we know, they are made of water droplets and light as it passes through this moisture in this water droplets. And the light that passes through this water droplet is basically white light, light of the sun. It's white light. But interesting enough, white light holds all of the colors in white, which amazes me because it's white. But you get a darker hue out of white, like green and blue and red. You get yellow out of white light. And so it's still a mystery to me how you get all of these darker hues from a lighter light. But that's what we do. And then when it rains, you look off into the distance and you see this beautiful bow in the sky. And it's red and you see yellow and you see green and you see blue. And it's the most beautiful thing that God has provided for our eyes to see. And so when you see this rainbow on the head of this angel, I would imagine that there's some light somewhere involved in this that's causing this rainbow to appear, if it has anything to do with the kind of rainbow that we have. John always talks about it was like this, it was like that, but he said he had a rainbow on his head. I'm satisfied that it was a rainbow, and a beautiful rainbow. Now, the throne of God that we studied in the earlier chapters, there was a green emerald colored rainbow over the throne of God. It was just green, emerald colored. Well, it's God's throne. He could do anything he wants. So if he wants green, then we just praise God for green, you know. But just imagine an angel with, he's clothed in a cloud. That's what you see. And you see a rainbow about his head. His physical features were described as a face that shone like the sun. You can't look in the sun too long. You're going to hurt your eyes. This was in the, because I was in the spirit. Now we got to remember, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a voice. Remember, he was in the spirit. So things are different in the spirit. In the spirit, you can look into bright lights and it not bother you because you're not using these. You're using a different something to see by. I'm still not sure what it is. But you tell me how you can fall asleep in the dark. Close your eyes and fall asleep in the dark. And you dream a dream. And it's the brightest, clearest day ever. And you see distinct things. And it's a bright day, and you see folks, and you hear talking, and you sound asleep. So there's another operation in us that's working to cause these images and these things to happen that we're actually seeing. And if you got a bad heart, you could die of a heart attack if something scared you bad enough, you know, because it really reacts. I've had dreams where I was so glad to wake up.
Me too.
I'm like, oh, thank God it was a dream, you know. And I've been thinking, I hope to God this is a dream. You see, and so we, you know, physically, you know, we have physical reaction to those things. And we have, you know, our physical part. I mean, somehow we're connected to these things. And he's seeing this, and somehow he's able also to describe with his cognitive ability that his face shone like the sun. And his feet was like a pillar. It's like that tall thing is like a pillar here that's holding this building, a pillar, these big pillars. His feet was like pillars of fire. And so an angel clothed in a cloud with a rainbow about his head, whose face shone like the sun, and he looked down and his feet were like pillars of fire. That's what he's looking at. That is the most unusual vision to see. But he saw it, and he's describing to us what's going on over there in that other existence. And these creatures that he's describing and showing us are so truly phenomenal creatures. In the Bible, cloud, it has been associated with two things. Cloud has been associated with the presence of God, and it's also been associated with the return of Jesus, because he left on a cloud, and it's associated with his return. The cloud as a covering is perhaps an indication that this angel was in the presence of God, that he was there. This may be the credentials of this angel, or the credentials that identify this mighty angel as an envoy or as a representative of God, someone that stands in the presence of God. God led the Israelites when they came out of Egypt with a pillar of cloud by day. He led them, and they followed the cloud. And when the cloud moved, they moved. And when the cloud stood still, they stood still. And so I'm going to tell you, if you're led by the Spirit, when the Spirit moves, you move. And when the Spirit stands still, you stand still. And don't get ahead of the Spirit, because you're going to get in all kinds of trouble stepping ahead of the movement of God. And so we have to learn patience with him. And it's his time and not ours. And we do need to be led by the Spirit. And we do need to know and learn how to move with the Spirit and in the Spirit. I'm not talking about some spooky, crazy, nutty something that some folks get, like they're in the Spirit, you know, and they do all kinds of strange things. It's just a simple lifestyle. You learn to walk and move in the Spirit. And if the Spirit is not moving, don't move. Just wait on God. Sometimes the hardest thing for a Christian to do is wait. Just wait on God. And we must learn to wait on the Lord. He's not in a hurry, and he's never, ever late. So learn to do that. And so that's how he protected, he led them by day. Jesus was taken to heaven in a cloud, and the Bible says he will return in a cloud. Same way he left, is the same way he's going to return. The rainbow about his head symbolizes God's promise that he would never destroy the world again or the earth again by a flood of water. He's never going to do that as a worldwide flood as he did in Noah's time. His face shining like the sun links to Moses' face when he went up in the mount, in Mount Sinai, and he received the Ten Commandments from God. He spent 40 days and nights on this mount with God. Mm-hmm. And he came down with the Ten Commandments and his face shone. I mean, there was a glow coming from his face like this light bulb that when he came down from the presence of God, his face shone. And it was so bright that people were afraid to stand in front of him or to deal with him at all. I mean, your face is your countenance. I can talk to you, but if your face starts shining, I'm going to get a little nervous.
I'm into the
light. Yeah, not me. I'm going to be just a little nervous. I want to keep my eye on you. I'm going to watch your hands because something, you know. So in order for Moses to talk to people, he had to put a veil before his face so they couldn't look directly into his face. But his face would shine as he came from the presence of God. And so that's this shining in this angel's face. So when John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, remember, this Jesus that he saw, the face also was like the sun. It shone. And he said that it seems that the glory of the shining face of the angel indicates that he stands in the presence of God. He's close to God. He stands close to God. The mighty angel's legs like pillars of fire. It echoes that John saw what he saw. John saw in Revelation 1:15, where he described Jesus with feet like fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. So he described Jesus there in Revelation chapter 1, that his feet was like fine brass as if they were burned in a furnace. And so there, you know, he's looking at this different parts. And so this angel is also coming with similar features. So this angel's fiery legs will represent God's plan to take control of the earth through divine judgment. And that's what was coming, this divine judgment. Now, there are some writers and some expositors, they have surmised that this angel is actually Jesus. That there are some actual, you know, well-respected commentators that say that this angel is Jesus because of the similar linking descriptions, the clouds and the face shining and legs of brass and all of this. And they say, well, this is Jesus. But it seems to be a stretch, if you ask me. That's a stretch. The Old Testament does record that Jesus did make several appearances as a Christophany. He made several appearances before he became incarnate in a human body. He appeared to Abraham, three visitors, before they went into Sodom and Gomorrah. And he, you know, he stood behind and talked with Abraham about the son that was going to be born. Some believe it was Christ that walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. And that is God's relationship with man, which Jesus does have that kind of a relationship with man. And so they're trying to say that this was just him again. And it doesn't seem to fit, because the very beginning in verse 1 here, it says, this is a mighty angel. It calls it a mighty angel. So that's enough for me, mm-hmm. that the Bible calls it mighty angel. You don't have to be anything else but a mighty angel. When Jesus took on a body and became a man, from that point forward, it's always been Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And anytime we see Jesus after his incarnation, or when he came into the flesh, anytime we see him, we have never seen him as an angel again. We've never seen him as a spirit again. We see him as a man that has flesh and bone. That's what we see. And this man is now in heaven interceding for us. And we see in the earlier books, earlier chapters of Revelation, where it shows Jesus standing before the throne ministering at the altar. So he's there now ministering for us. Now, Revelation 10, verse 2 says, "And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth." The New Testament starts in Matthew 1:1 with book, mentions a book. Matthew 1:1, it starts out like this. It says, "The book of the generation, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ." Here the book is Biblos. It means a sheet or it's a scroll. That's how the book of Matthew starts, with the name book, the book of the generation.
Yeah.
It's a peculiar to Matthew. It's a unique expression, and it's found nowhere else in the New Testament, this particular word for book there. The only other similar phrase is found in Genesis 5:1. And Genesis 5:1 says, "This book of the generation of Adam." This book is a Hebrew word, Hebrew. It means a writing or a document or a letter or a scroll. And so when we see this book used, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And then in Genesis 5:1, it's the book of the generation of Adam. And so we find that the generation of Jesus is identified and recorded in a book. The generation of Adam is recorded in a book. But in Revelation 1, John writes, 10:1, John writes of a little book here. And it's kind of hard to pronounce. So it's a Greek word. It's a long word. I'm not going to even bother you with it, because I'm not going to remember it, and you're not either. But I wrote it down. But it means booklet. It's a small book. It's a miniature book that they saw. This little book is small when compared to the book in Revelation 5:1. Remember, Revelation 5:1, there was a scroll and it had seven seals. Remember the seven seal scroll? And it was talking to say who was able to open the seals of the book, and no one was able, and everybody was crying. And they say it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to open the book. And so he started open seals, and all of these things started coming out of these seals. And so that's a little different with the seven seals. That is a larger one. It means it's a scroll or a writing. So these books. But now, here's interesting. The book of Adam, or the book of the generation of Adam, is a book of death. Because the scripture says, "In Adam all die." So the book of the generation of Adam, and every man that's born is born in the generation of Adam. Men come into this earth as Adam, as the first Adam. We're born in sin. We're born in death. As soon as you're born, you face death. You might live, but you could die. You could not make it out of the delivery room. And many babies don't make it out of the delivery room. They are born and they die. And there are some that live on and they continue. But since by man, the Bible says, came death. And the Bible says, "For as in Adam, all die." But the book of the generation of Jesus Christ is a book of life. And so each book and each generation, the way that you get into the generation of Adam is you're born into this generation of Adam. You're born. Because every person in this earth that walks this earth is born into this world. No man comes unless he's born into this world. So every man is born into the family of the first Adam. That's the way you get in. But and also to get into the family of Christ, you must be born again. And so you are still born into the family of Christ. So in each of the families, you must be born into it. But in the family of Christ, you have to be born again. And the book of Jesus Christ is a book of life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That sounds kind of clear.
Amen.
And so it's different ways that we're born. So I just thought I would just throw that out. But in this angel's hand was a small book. But this was a spiritual book. And it turned out that it's really a book of prophecy that we will probably get into in later verses of this particular book. But one is the book of death that we talked about. One is the book of life. But this one is going to be a book of prophecy that will be given to John down the road. This mighty representative of God did something familiar to some of us. When a commissioned traveler or an explorer finds an uncharted or unoccupied land, he will stand upon that land and he would claim it for his king, or claim it for his leader, and they would plant a flag on that land and say, I claim this land for the king, or the king that I represent. And so men do that kind of thing. And the angel did something here also. He stands with his right foot on the sea, and he stands with his left foot on the land, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God not only claims the land, but he also claims the sea as well. And he's making this claim through this angel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Revelation 10:3, he says, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. This angel cried, and there was another set of voices that came as a result of this. Psalm 29:3 states, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon the waters. Job 37:5, it says, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Notice here that there were two separate voices mentioned in Revelation 10:3. Number one, it was the angel's loud voice, like the roaring of a lion, and then there was the voice of seven thunders. And so there were two separate utterances that were given. Job 35:4-5 says this. After it, a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. The seven thunders is a symbol for the voice of God. And these seven thunders is an amen to the angel's claim.
Amen.
Revelation 10:4. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus told John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which shall be hereafter. So he told him in chapter 1, verse 19, John, I want you to start writing this stuff down. Write down what you've seen and write down the things that will be hereafter. But here in Revelation 10:4, John is told to seal those things up which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. No one knows what was said when the seven thunders spoke. But John heard, and he knew what he heard. John knew a lot more than what he wrote in the book of the Revelation. A lot more than what he wrote. It's the only place in the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, where something is sealed. Nothing else is. But this one place is sealed. God lets it be known at the end of the book of the Revelation that he has told everything. In Revelation 22:16, he said, hey, he's told everything. Yet to this day, to this very day, no one knows what was uttered by those seven thunders. And if we speculate and try to say what was said in a few years, we'll find ourselves to be ridiculous. Maybe he said this, maybe he said that. No one knows what he says. We sometimes have to leave it as it is. Sometimes we just have to just let it go. And although Jesus Christ is being revealed in the book, there are a great many things that God is not telling us. Now, the last chapter of the book of John, in the very last verse, I didn't look it up, but you can find it by turning to the last chapter of the book of John, in the very last verse, it says, and many other things did Jesus that are not written in this book. I suppose that if it was written, that the world itself could not contain the things that were written. And so that means Jesus did a whole lot more than what is written in the Bible.
Yeah. Amen.
A whole lot more. But it said that if it was written, the whole world couldn't contain the amount of books that would have to be written.
Yeah.
And so these things are written so that you might believe.
Right.
And that believing, you might have eternal life.
Amen.
That's what it's saying. What's most important here is that we believe Jesus and that we believe God and the work that he accomplished in Christ. Now, thank God for prophecy and thank God for, inside information and folks able to prophesy and give you information and insight into your future. And they do a lot of that. Some of that is fake and phony.
Mm-hmm.
And some of it maybe is the Spirit of God. You know, God will allow his servants to speak and to tell you things. He allows me to speak and tell you things. He just don't tell me who he's telling it to. And he doesn't, because it's not my business. But, you know, he'll speak to you through his servants. But some folks make a living off of that. They'll build a whole altar over the prophetic ministry of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And folks love to hear about the future. I read a man was talking to another preacher friend. He said, you know, brother, when I preach on the book of the Revelation on Wednesday night, I get a full house. But when I preach on the book of Romans, hardly no one comes.
Yeah.
And he said, brother, you will find that men would rather hear and learn about the Antichrist more than they would want to learn about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you start talking about blood and guts and gore and scary things, folks will come and they want to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
But when you start talking about Christ and his effects in your life, folks are like, oh, hold on now. You're crossing the line. I don't need you to tell me my business, you know. And so folks would rather hear about the Antichrist. When you start talking about Christ and what he requires on a person's life, folks disappear.
Mm.
They don't want to hear that. Stop raining on my parade.
Mm.
You need to attend to your own business. Don't be talking to me. I know what I need to do. You obviously don't, because you don't want to hear what the Bible says. So anyway, there's enough in the scripture to keep you busy for the rest of your life. You don't have to run behind no prophecies.
Amen.
You don't have to go get in no lines for a word in the $100 lines,
yeah.
And the $50 lines,
yeah.
And the $25 lines.
What'd
you know? Say? And if you don't got it right now, then get in the pledge line and post date a check,
yeah.
And we'll hold it until that date. But you know they're gonna put it in Monday.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
God has plenty in his word for you.
Yes,
if you get into his word, he's got plenty that will keep us busy for the rest of our lives. And we're never going to uncover all of this, you see. And there's so much in his word that he's given for us. And it's enough to keep us busy. Amen.
Amen.
Although Jesus Christ is being revealed in this book, there are a great many things that God is not telling us.
Mm-hmm.
Some things you don't want to know. There are some things you really don't want to know. You think you want to know, but you don't want to know. I had a vision one night, morning, or whenever this was. It was a wonderful vision. It was a beautiful vision. It was a beautiful experience. When I woke up, I was back here. I was so depressed and so sad because I wasn't there. And my wife was asleep. And I woke up and I sat on the side of the bed and I began to weep. I wept uncontrollably. I couldn't stop weeping. And I was bouncing like this on the bed, and my wife was, she was bouncing, and I was scared she would wake up. I was bouncing just to her, weeping. I got up and I ran out the room and closed the door, and I'm like, what now? That was a vision or a dream. I don't know what it was. Today, all I know is God showed me something that shook. It shook me to my core. I remember it, but I don't remember the emotional part like I did when I first woke up, because it's kind of moved farther away. But I do remember my reactions. I remember how dramatically it affected me. And all day long, that vision would come back to me, and I would begin to weep again all day. I would sit there trying to work, and I would see a certain face or a certain... There was a one face that I saw, and the love that I saw in this face, it was the love that I saw in this face like I've never, ever seen or experienced in all of my life. And I know my mother loved me. I know my wife loved me. I know my children love me. It's nothing like the love of a child, you know, and love of grandchildren. And these are deep loves. But this love was otherworldly love, and I saw it. And when I woke up, I was so outdone because I wanted to stay there, you know. There are some things that you don't want to know. There's some things that you think you want to see, you don't want to see. I want to read a quote to you from Oliver, a man by the name of Oliver B. Green. Not you, Oliver. I keep quoting from an Oliver. He said, already set before us are blood, tears, famine, heartache, and heartbreak, killing, misery, hail, fire, burning mountains, demon monstrosities, men begging to die and unable to do so. Surely what John was forbidden to write must have been beyond human imagination and understanding. I don't think we could take it. If John wrote that, God said, seal that up. Don't write it. We're seeing what we need to see, and we're hearing what we need to hear. And as time goes, God will reveal what we need to. But listen, there are some things that you need your new body to be able to carry. Because this body, I don't think, can handle it. This body of flesh and this body of sin that we fight with every day, I don't think it can handle it. We're going to need to be changed to be like Christ before we can handle a lot of these truths that are still yet to be known. Worlds, vistas of things that I'm just imagining now. It says, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But yet God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God. Sometimes God will show you something. You can't talk about it. And if you talk about it, nobody can hear you.
Yeah.
You'll be talking, and you might as well be going there by Allah Mahdi, get over the wa arike. And I've been doing, and he know octobasa. And you go, well, you might as well, because you'll say it in English, and they won't. What? Because there are some things that are just for you to know. You try as you may to discuss it. The only way I'll get it if he's shown me to. And what I'll say is, I know what you're trying to say. That's what I'll say. You won't have to say, I know, brother, I know what you're trying to say. And we will have communicated it without the words passing anyway. So praise God. We've got more to come. Please come back because God is showing us some real interesting things in the spirit, in the world of the spirit. Thank God John was in the spirit. So he is using this information and he's using me to the extent that he can to do my best to try to describe the best that I can, you know, what he's given us. And of course, you know, we all fall short. I fall short of saying it and you fall short of hearing. But the little bit that gets in is phenomenal, isn't it? The little bit that we do hear is like, wow. And it's kind of like a trickle of what really is. Oh, man, he has so many great plans for his body. He has so many great plans for us. Just wait till he comes back and change us and take us home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You think you know how to party? Y'all think y'all little parties or something? Man, you ain't been to no party till you go to one Jesus throws. Now, that's going to be a party to end all parties. Yes, sir. Yeah. And he's going to come to get us. And he is going to gird himself and serve us. Wow. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace and your love, your kindness, which is so much better than words. Thank you for your words, Lord, and for your word and these wonderful, sometimes scary descriptions of what you have planned. But we are so grateful that we know you and you know us and you're who you are and we are who we are in you. So be with us and help us, Lord, as we continue to walk with you and we continue to grow as we all grow at our different paces. Do be with us, Lord, and help us through this way. And we say once again, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Everyone said,
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you. Help. Open up my